Take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 27. Again, it's on page 21 in the Pew Bible if you need to take that out. This is a message on a family of faith and failure, and it's like looking in the mirror. I see myself in each one of these people in Genesis chapter 27. I want to begin by giving you a big Bible verse. It speaks to how big our God is. And so if you're taking notes, it's Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. I've read this to you before, but it puts everything that I'm about to preach in the right light. We look at the characters of the Bible through the lens of God. We don't look at God through the lens of the character in the Bible necessarily. And so we see God working faithfully in a faithless family at this point in his work to bless the nations. And the reason he can do this is explained in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, where it says this: "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Our God is a great big God. Well, the main lesson we're carrying with us this morning through this chapter's study is that God's sovereign plan to bless the nations overrides and overrules the failures of the family of faith. Listen to this story. The story is told about a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that occurred in his life, whether it was a positive thing or a negative thing, and saying these three words: "This is good. This is good." So one day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition, and it was the friend's job to load and reload the guns for the king and then hand the gun to the king to shoot at the prey. Well, the friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns, for when the king took the gun and fired the gun, it blew his thumb off of his finger. Examining the situation, the friend remarked as usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good." And then he sent his friend, his lifelong friend, to jail. About a year later, the king was out hunting once again in an area that he knew that he shouldn't be hunting in. It was filled with cannibals, and the cannibals captured the king, took him to their village, tied him up, and put him on a stake, and was about to start the fire when they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. The cannibals were superstitious, and they would not sacrifice anything that was blemished. And so they set the king free to go home. Immediately when he got home, he went to the jail where his friend was at, and he began to apologize to him, and he said, "You were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he told his friend about what had just happened to him. And he said, "So I am very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." "No," his friend said, "this is good." To which the king said, "Why is it good that you spent the last year in jail?" To which his friend said, "Well, if I had been with you, I would not be here today." This is good. Well, this morning, as we study Genesis chapter 27, it doesn't put any human being in a good light, honestly, if we're honest about it. But this is good. This is good. Because it's like looking in a mirror, and sometimes we forget exactly what we look like. And we need to be reminded that none of us are above sinking as low as wallowing in the dirt of disobedience and dishonesty. Every single born-again believer is susceptible to falling back to that old nature and sinning. And so we need a good reminder today that we need to be careful. This is good. This is good. Not only is it good for that reason, I think sometimes studying the Bible is a bit painful, don't you? It is a double-edged sword. But it's also good that it shows us the power of God to overcome our failures and continue working to rule and reign in this world. And this is good. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? We honestly do. So the first thing that we see, the first failure that we see comes through Isaac, the chosen of God. The second failure is in Rebekah. The third is in Jacob. And then what we see after that is the ramifications of their failure in their family of faith. And so we first have to ascertain the failure of Isaac. Point number one is this: the failure of Isaac, disobedience. And none of us disobey the Lord, do we? None of us do that. Well, look at verses 1 through 4 with me one more time. When Isaac was old and his eyes were... Esau, his old son, said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your word pulls no punches, that it paints a very vivid picture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also paints the picture that the gift of eternal life is in you. And so, Father, I pray today that as we study this, your word, that the reflection of ourselves in your word would be considered deeply. And that if there is sin in our lives, the sin of disobedience or dishonesty, that you would convict us of that. That we would turn to you and repent of that sin and seek your forgiveness and be healed and restored to all righteousness. And so, Father, I pray today that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, if you just read those verses out of context, if you just pick the Bible up and turn to Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, and you read those words, does anything in those words come across as sinful? No. Do any of those, does that give us any hint of what we know really is going on, that Isaac is doing anything wrong? It doesn't. It doesn't do anything like that. Now, Pastor David, what's your point? Here's my point. Sometimes sin disguises itself in harmlessness. Sometimes sin can disguise itself so well that we can sin and not blemish. And we need to be careful, because the devil is like a crouching lion ready to pounce. And oftentimes, listen to me, church family, we open the door and say, "Eat me." That's the way we live a lot of times. Because we oftentimes think that this little sin is harmless. This is not going to hurt anyone. It's just between me and the Lord. It has no other ramifications, and so sin can be very deceptive. That's a lesson we all need to take with us today, because sin is harmful. Right? for the wages of sin is living on top of the world, right? The wages of sin is no problems. No, the wages of sin is always and forever death. And that's not a good thing. So never couch our sins in what seems like harmless words where we can talk ourselves into doing something that we know is deliberately in defilement and disobedience to the Word of God. All right? So that's the first lesson we come to here. Now let me ask this question of you this morning to make this apply to us personally, make it relevant for us today, not as it is already, but do we disobey God? Right? That's the question before us this morning. Do we disobey God? And when we disobey God, does it cause a pain for us? Is there some kind of negative reaction to disobeying God in our hearts, in our minds? Another way of putting this is, do we live in the flesh? Do we live in the flesh? Now, be honest. You don't have to, I'm glad nobody raised their hands, but if you wanted to, you could. But just be honest with yourself, sitting right there in the pew, and go over your week and ask, Lord, was there some point in my week this week that I deliberately disobeyed you? You know, we have the sins of commission. Sometimes we have the sins of omission. And the sins of omission are just as bad as the sin of commission. And that is when we deliberately didn't do something that God would have us do. Both are harmful. Both are deadly. Have you ever wanted... Now, listen to this question. Have you ever wanted something so badly that even though you knew it meant disobeying God, that you did it anyway? Have you ever wanted something that bad? Have you ever wanted something so bad that you would go after it with your whole heart, with every fiber of your soul, and know that it's something that God did not want you to have or want you to do? Have you ever done that? You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, that's Isaac. That's Isaac in a nutshell. That is Isaac at the prime old age of 100 or 140. Depends on what commentary you read. Now, I think that's relevant for our congregation, don't you? Don't you? Sometimes we think that it's only the young people that have problems with disobedience. Right? Well, those young kids, I tell you what, if they could just obey the Lord, things would be a whole lot better. Well, let me tell you, this is an old man who's been at it for a long time, who is struggling with willful disobedience. You see, that's the thing we talk ourselves into. We think, well, you know, I've been at this a long time. I'm really old, and, you know, God's okay with me disobeying just a little bit. It's all right. That leads to death, destruction. So have you ever wanted something so bad, knowing that God didn't want you to have it, and you did it anyway? It's like looking in a mirror, isn't it, at Isaac's life. I want to point your attention to Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 23. This was the angel of the Lord talking to Rebecca, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, here's the thing. The reason I point this verse out to you is that we are reminded of God's sovereign plan as He revealed it when the boys, when Rebecca was pregnant with Jacob and Esau. We're reminded that Rebecca and Isaac knew since before the boys were born that the older would serve the younger. That was God's prophetic word to them. So both of these people knew what the will of God was, and yet Isaac would try to trample all over that will. You see, it was never God's intention for Esau to receive the birthright. It was never God's intention for Esau to receive the blessing from Isaac. God had intended for the and made it so that the older would serve the younger, that the younger would receive the promise of the land, the promise of the progeny, the promise of the nations being blessed through them. It was always Jacob. Now remember, was Jacob a prize? Was he the prize child? No, both of these boys were just as sinful and tainted as they could be. It was only because of the electing love of God that either one of them was chosen to bless, to be the blessing through the nations. So, notice here, do remember, what did Isaac do? What did we learn Isaac did for Rebekah for 20 years? You remember? He prayed for her for 20 years for what? To get pregnant and have children. For 20 years, this man of faith prayed. And here we come to Genesis chapter 26. Do you see any essence of prayer in this man at all when it comes to this decision? Prayerlessness in a Christian's life will lead to disobedience. Write that down. If you are a prayerless Christian, you will be more prone, more apt to disobey God. Because the prayer is a relational way that God has programmed us to know Him. And when we cut that tie, we are a little less personal with Him. So we ask the question, what happened to this man of prayer? What happened to him, right? Well, he wanted something so bad, regardless if God wanted him to have it, that he would try to go after it. Let me tell you, sinning Christians who habitually sin and move in disobedience to the Lord very rarely pray to the Lord. They very rarely do that. And that's what I think we're seeing in the life of Isaac here. And then there's this issue of the birthright, that if you remember, Esau haphazardly sells for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. You remember that? He sells it to Jacob in chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. And this is the thing. Father Isaac had to know about this capriciously lopsided deal. He had to know about it. And he should have known that, you know, the Lord is working towards moving Jacob into receiving the blessing. And yet, I don't think it struck him that way, because he was even more bent to decline the blessing to Jacob and give it to Esau. Here what we see is a man in the flesh. If you recall from reading these passages, these four verses, Isaac was going to depend upon his senses, not so much his sense of seeing, but his touch, of smell. He was going to depend on those senses so that he would know that he was blessing the right child. We'll come to that in a little bit. He was depending upon the flesh to do fleshly things rather than depending upon the Lord and spiritual things to do the right thing. Isaac was depending upon his own deceptiveness, his own deceptive plan to do things his own way. None of us ever do that, do we? Right? None of us ever make plans and don't ever ask the Lord if this is His will or not, right? None of us ever do that. I bought a car that way. It cost me a lot of money. So let's learn a lesson from Isaac here. Let's learn a good lesson from doing the wrong thing. So Isaac was depending upon the flesh to do fleshly things. He was deceptive. And he can't blame it on senility, he can't blame it on dementia, he can't blame it on any of these things. And the reason why, I believe, is because the Bible says this. In verse 4, it says this, that my soul may bless you before I die. Some translations may have that I may bless you. In the ESV, it's that my soul may bless you. Now, this word soul is an interesting word. It means the very core of his person. It's who he is. The very core of this man, Isaac, the very person of who he is in his heart of hearts, he willfully and wantingly disobeyed the Lord. It's so true. The Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? And that's what this word means. So what it tells us is this wasn't a fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants kind of plan. That this was percolating in his heart for a period of time. That he had thought, how I'm going to do this, where I'm going to do this. Notice, even when he's going to do this, I'm doing this now because I'm an old man and I don't have any more days I have. And if you also notice, the blessing that he was going to bestow upon Esau, which was supposed to go to Jacob, the whole plan was in the tents, thinking that they were by themselves, and the blessing was going to be given in the tent where nobody else was around. And usually the blessing was a festive time where there were a bunch of people around so that they would know the validity of the blessing going to the person who's being blessed. But this was all going to be done in secret. Isaac had thought this out. He had planned it well. It was hidden. At least he thought it was hidden. But you know what? All of us think our sins are hidden. But the truth of the matter is that we live before the face of God. And that nothing we do is ever hidden from the judge of all creation. That he judged equitably, he judges fairly, he judges justly. And he will judge us on the things that some people never see about us. So, you know, some people can say, well, it's nobody's business that I sin. And I just disagree with that. It is. There's no sin in secret. And we need to be very careful that we don't try to hide our sin from the very people who could help us through this sin. So anyway, Isaac says, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. So he's preparing for his death, but not in the right way. Some say he was 100 years old when this was going on. Some say he was 140 years old. He lived to 180, so he could have had 80 or 40 more years left. The man's mind was right. He had planned this. He had deliberately disobeyed the Lord, or he was going to. He's doing everything that he could. And so sometimes we just think wrongly that disobedience is only the problem for me. That it doesn't affect anybody else, but it does. It does. You know, the other thing that I thought about when I was reading this, when especially he was saying that, you know, I'm an old man and I don't know how many days I have left, I'm thinking, well, if I'm an old man and I'm getting older and I don't know how many days I have left, wouldn't I want to obey God as much as I could? Right? You see what I'm saying? But his thinking was, well, I'm getting old, so I better go ahead and do this now before I die. That's just wrong thinking to me. Are you following me with this? I need a nod. Are you following me with this? I'm thinking the closer I get to the grave, the more holy life I want to live. Not so with a believer, and he's a believer, who has walked so far away from the Lord and made this plan to disobey the Lord. You see, the effects of the sin was going on before the sin was committed. Don't mess around with sin. Again, I think sometimes we think that sin is just for the young people, but church family, us older people can do our fair share of sin, can't we? So Dr. Sarda says, Isaac summons from the very depths of his own soul all the vitality and energy of his command in order to invoke God's blessing upon Esau and disobey him. What is sin? Sin is evil. Evil was oozing from Isaac. At this old age, when he should have been a lot stronger in his faith, when he should have been a lot more faithful to the Lord, he has sin which is causing evil to ooze from his body, from his mind, from his soul. He is a man of faith, and he is a man of failure. At this point, he's not a hero, but he's a zero. Now, I want you to note, nothing further is recorded about Isaac in the Old Testament. Nothing further is recorded. Interesting, A.W. Pink puts it this way. He says, "It is humbling to be laid aside as no longer fit for use." Wow. Let us heed the warning of A.W. Pink. He goes on to say, "As a vessel of God, may we never rust out from disobedience, but let us live to wear out in obedience to God for the kingdom of God." But before we're too hard on Isaac, right? Before we're too hard on him, aren't we all, if we'll admit it, a little like him? Right? Amen? Uh-oh. We're all just a little bit like, probably some of us a lot like, Isaac was. In the place where we're at in our faith journey, we shouldn't be having these kinds of struggles. That we should be more mature, a more faithful disciple. But again, let's not be too hard on him, because in the end, we're probably all just a mixture of faith. We're a mixture of failure, plagued by our own willful disobedience to the Lord. And no matter really how long we've been a Christian, every single one of us is not above playing in the dirt of disobedience. And that's why I say this is good. That we learn from Isaac. Because at some point, we all want what God doesn't want. Right? And we'll do whatever we can to get it. Even if it means willful disobedience like Isaac. But here's the hope that we have. Here's the hope that this chapter is bringing out. That not even our gravest disobedience, not even our worst failures, can thwart the sovereign will of God. Amen? Amen. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I can't go out today and mess up so bad that Jesus can't come back. Aren't you? I'm so thankful for that. That's my hope. In the movie The Hobbit, An Unexpected Journey, there's a scene where Bilbo Baggins, one of the main characters, the Hobbit, he's accompanying the 13 dwarves on their mission to take back their home, and he unexpectedly disappears from the clan, from the 13, and it looks like that he abandons them in their most critical hour of need. When they need everyone to be battling, he disappears. And so, later on in the movie, he reappears with all the dwarves, and Thorin, who is the leader of the dwarves, has some very choice words for Bilbo Baggins. And this is how that conversation goes. Thorin Oakenshield says, "Why did you come back? It matters. I want to know, why did you come back?" To which Bilbo said, "Look, I know you doubt me. I know you always have. And you're right, I often think of Bag Inn, that's his home. I miss my books and my armchair and my garden. See, that's where I belong. That's home. And that's why I came back. Because you don't have one. A home. It was taken from you. But I will help you take it back if I can." Bilbo Baggins exhibits the Christian virtue of self-denial in that scene. He's willing to deny himself and even give his life to help his 13 dwarf friends reclaim their home. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus speaks a whole lot about self-denial in the New Testament, doesn't he? Am I right on that? Denying ourselves is a moment, sometimes it's more accurately described as a lifetime of moments, when we surrender control of ourselves and yield to God in complete obedience and trust and have faith in Him. denying ourselves is absolutely essential if we want to follow the Lord Jesus, because we cannot live for ourselves and live for the Lord. And I think that's what we're seeing Isaac trying to do here. He could not deny self and follow the Lord. And that will always lead to sin. Jesus said these words, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" And that is exactly what Isaac is doing here, forfeiting his very soul so that he could get his way, knowing that God did not want him to get that. So what we see is a man who's not ready to deny himself and follow the Lord by faith, although he had previously, right? A mixture of faith, a mixture of failure. He disobeyed God. And really, in the end, he brought destruction to his family, at least to a certain degree. So, disobedience really comes down to this word, lordship. Lordship. Whatever or whoever is the Lord of your life is who you will surrender your life to. Isaac, at this point, surrendered his life to himself and denied God. So that was his failure. I just want to say this. When you were saved, you weren't simply saved just to be saved. That's only part of it. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to give you an insurance policy to get out of hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross, saved us from the penalty of our sin, from the wrath of God, that we may live for Him in obedience. Jesus Christ wants to be the Lord of your life. And I dare say, if we've not followed Him as Lord, then just maybe He's not our Savior either. How do you know if you're saved? Look at the fruit of your life. Look at the consistent way you've lived over the length of your life, and you'll know it. Pastor David, you tell me Isaac wasn't saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying at this juncture in his life, he turned his back on God. And each one of us will do that. If we want something that God doesn't want us to have, we'll do that. But what I'm saying is, over the trajectory of your life, is it a life where there are spiritual markers of obedience? And if it's over the long run, then I think it's safe to say that truly you are a child of the King. Morgan, timekeeper, what time is it? 12 o'clock. I've hired her not only as the music lady, but also as the timekeeper. So let me close with a story. Give our ladies time to get up here for the piano. Let me close with this. So what we've learned so far is the failure of Isaac, and that's disobedience. None of us are above that. What we've also learned is that God's sovereign plan to bless the nations overrides the failures of the family of faith. Have you ever heard the story of the butcher and the chicken? Have you ever heard that story? This is the way it goes. There was a lady who went to a butcher to buy a chicken. She was going to buy it for her dinner that night. Well, the butcher put the only chicken that he had left and showed it to her, and she said, "Well, that's a bit of a scrawny chicken. Do you have any more?" Not knowing that that was the only chicken that he had, he picked that chicken up, walked back to the back room, turned around and came back and said, "Well, here's the other chicken that I had." Put it on the scales and put his thumb behind it so she couldn't see. And the lady said, "Well, that one's still a bit scrawny, so I'll just take both of them." You know where this is going, don't you? Disobedience to the Lord never brings the return of life. It will only bring death. A disobedient Christian is not what God desires for us. It brings sin and death and destructiveness into our lives. If you don't hear anything today, hear this. Sin doesn't pay. It robs. And so the Bible says Thomas says this, righteousness can never be laid aside. Every day fight to be a holy, righteous, and godly reflection of Jesus Christ. But here's the hope that we have. Even in our failures, those failures cannot stop the sovereign plan of God to bless the nations. Now here's the question. Do you know Him? Do you know that God personally? And if you don't, let me invite you today to come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the way that works is very simple. You first must admit that you're a sinner, that I have sinned against the Lord, I have trespassed against Him, and I have done wrong to Him. And His just judgment is against me, and it should be. But I am trusting in Jesus Christ, His Son, that through His shed blood, life, death, burial, and resurrection, that my sins can be forgiven once and for all. So I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to give me His righteousness. So if you'll admit that you're a sinner, if you'll repent of your sins, and if you will trust in Jesus Christ to save you from those sins, guess what? You can be adopted into God's family. No ifs, ands, or buts. You can be adopted into His family today. If that's what you need to do, then do it today. Let it be a day of salvation. If you have done that, praise the Lord. Amen. If you have done that and you have walked away from the Lord and followed the path of Isaac, the good news is this, church family, you can't walk so far away from the Lord that He won't invite you back in. Are you a prodigal daughter today? Are you a prodigal son today? Guess what? The Father is waiting with open arms to receive you. If you'll just come to Him, repent of your sins, ask for His forgiveness, He'll receive you back into His family and restore you to all righteousness. That's it. Where are you at? Where are you at? God will meet you right there and restore you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank You so much that there is always good news. That the good news of Jesus Christ is always good. And that good news is for anyone who will place their faith in Him. So I pray today for any lost soul here or online that today would be a day of salvation. I pray for those who are saved, just like Isaac, but have walked away from You, Lord. The good news is that even though when we walk away from You, You're still accomplishing all that You desire to accomplish. And the other part of that good news is that You're ready and willing to, if we'll open the door of repentance, You will come in and dine with us and restore us. So, Father, wherever we're at today, thank You for meeting us there. In Christ's name, I do pray. Amen and amen.